Well, good morning. Welcome to Mission. If we've never met before, my name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at the church. And just so you know, if you didn't know this, I was new as of January, but I'm feeling more and more like an Arizonan every day because last night we had a dust storm, which was exciting for me. It was awesome. The problem was I missed the whole thing. I was actually preaching and I actually thought it was an amber alert. All these alerts started going off during church. And then there was like this... which I found later out was the stuff going across the roof of the building. And I think I was the only person in the room who had no idea what was going on. And everybody's looking at me, kind of smiling and laughing. I think they were all kind of felt sorry for me. I figured it out later. I feel more of like in Arizona, but I still didn't see it. My family got to experience it. I didn't get to experience it. And some of you are going, it's a dust storm. Like, it's not a big deal. But these are a big deal. When you come from the East Coast, you never seen one of those. You know, it's like a big deal. So I actually look forward to the next one. I know some of you think that's crazy, but... I'm looking forward to the next one, but I'm excited about today. Before we jump in, we're going to jump back into our wrestling series in just a minute. There's a couple of things I want to talk about just before we jump in. First is tomorrow night is our annual meeting. And I know some of you, when you hear the word meeting, you just think, oh, wah, 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 like that's not a very great thing. And maybe you've been to an annual meeting before, and I've never been to one here. But what I'm told is what we're going to do tomorrow night is nothing like what we've done before. Per our constitution, we have to have an annual meeting every year. And primarily, we're going to do some business. It'll be a small portion of the night where our membership. So if you're a member, you definitely need to be there. We confirm the budget for the upcoming fiscal year and the board members for the upcoming fiscal year. We do that annually. So the membership of our church does that. But I want, if you call Mission home and you're a core part of our church, I would love for you to prioritize being here tomorrow night at 7 p.m. That's going to be a small portion of the night. A bigger portion of the night is a celebration. We're going to celebrate what God's done here at this church over the last 18 months. Some of the stuff I'm going to share with you that's happened over the last 18 months, I wasn't even here for. I can't take credit for, but I think is worth celebrating. So we're going to celebrate God's faithfulness to our church tomorrow night. It's going to be a really important moment for us, I believe, as we celebrate together. We're going to celebrate communion together. We're going to talk about this upcoming year, these upcoming years, and we're going to talk about a little bit about where we feel like God's leading us in the future. I've been meeting with the staff, a lot of the core ministry leaders, and even the core of our church. I've had lots of meetings with people and trying to discern what God's stirring here. So we're going to talk a little bit about, I'm going to tell you about some of the things that I'm hearing tomorrow night, and it's going to be a celebration together, which I think you're not going to want to miss. And if you hear about later on, you're going to think, I wish I should have been there. If you all come, I don't know how we're going to fit everybody, but we're going to figure it out. So I would love for you to be here tomorrow night for our annual meeting. That's tomorrow night. The other thing is, and this is a little bit different because it's not really our series, but it is wrestling. I wanted just for a minute to acknowledge, not necessarily address, I wanted to acknowledge something that is now only just about 48 hours old, but it's probably on many of your minds. In fact, several of you have inquired with us specifically about the Supreme Court's ruling. If you didn't hear the news yet, it's basically because you haven't been out of your house in 2 days and haven't turned on the TV. But the Supreme Court ruled what many people thought was inevitable eventually. Some thought it wouldn't be so soon. But basically ruled giving same-sex couples the right to be married in all 50 states. And no longer something, and again, this is an old news sort of here in Arizona. But this is now giving a federal law that provides for same-sex couples to be married in all 50 states. And this is a significant moment in our history. And here's why. And some people think it's a theology issue, but it's deeper than that. This goes to how we do ministry, and there's all sorts of, this pushes to the forefront all sorts of conversations that need to happen. And just so you know, this conversation is being thrust to the forefront. It's been in the works for a while, but for the church, but also for this church, some of those conversations are being pushed to the forefront. And here's why. Because now, for the first time in our history, gay rights is specifically because of law, gay rights has been put into direct conflict with religious rights. Both are lawful. And there's some of these laws conflict, and there's all sorts of places in our world in both the public and private sector where there's conflict as it relates to these issues now that the law is passed. And actually, this doesn't resolve, this exacerbates the tension on both sides. And so the reason I want to acknowledge this today, you're not going to get a soundbite statement from me. Some of you have asked the question, you know, hey, what's our stance? What is Mission's response to this? And just so you know, I'm a man under authority, and this is 48 hours old. It wouldn't be prudent for me to give you a, hey, here's our stance, here's our statement. But this is invoking new conversations for us. And so the primary thing I want to say to you is, I would love for you to begin to pray for us as a church. We got to get this one right. We need to respond in the right way. And so I would love for you to pray for us. I'm committed to us getting this right, and we're not gonna rush into any of this. I made a couple of notes though. In the midst of this, I'm not gonna give you a soundbite answer on any of this today, but here's what I wanna do. I would like to offer a thought for some of us as we're having conversations about this, because here's what I know. It's not just the organization, the institution of the church that's being thrust into this conversation. Many of you already, but many of you even in this upcoming week, you're gonna be thrust into conversations. In fact, the thing that I've loved the most is many of the inquiries we've gotten is, hey, help us to know how to respond to this. Help us to know how to have conversations, and we need to have conversations, and I don't want you to shy away from, and we should engage in conversations. But in the meantime, here's what I'd like to offer you as a potential approach. Again, these are my thoughts personally, my thoughts on how a potential approach to this conversation. Here's one of the things you need to know is on both sides of this issue, you're gonna have groups of people contending for a position. And even in Christian circles, and this is important, even in circles amongst all Christians, you're gonna have people on one side of this issue or this debate that are wanting you to condone something. And there's a group of people on the other side that are wanting you to condemn something. They want you to condone a certain type of behavior, a certain law, a certain practice, a certain way this law should be fleshed out in our society. And there's gonna be a group of people that wanna condemn that. And don't miss this. Here's what I think we should do. I don't think we should do either. I think we should resist both of those. I think we should resist condoning, and I think we should resist condemning. And here's why. I believe, not only do I think that's not our responsibility, but I don't think I see in the New Testament a place where Jesus did either one of those things. Jesus didn't condone or condemn. In fact, here's what's described of Jesus when he was thrust into situations like this. Jesus was full, the scriptures tell us, full of grace and truth. Not one or the other. He didn't pick and choose. He didn't choose one for the forsaking the other. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And you're gonna have a group of condoners, some of you, because of their relationships with people, because of their orientation, because of their position, they're gonna want you to be full of grace. And there's a group of people on the other side, because of their theological persuasion, because of the way they view the scriptures, they're gonna be full of truth. And I want us to be a group of people. I wanna offer to you, I wanna encourage you not to let go of either one. And it's gonna be a tension, and it's gonna be a difficult. But I believe we're responsible for holding up grace and truth. The truth of scripture on all issues, not just this one. The truth of scriptures on all issues. We shouldn't water down, we shouldn't back down, we shouldn't back off what the truth of the scripture says. Neither should we water down or back down from the grace of God for all people. The truth of God on all issues and the grace of God for all people. And this will be difficult, because in almost every conversation you have, you're gonna have a group of people that are wanting you to move towards one side or the other. And I want us to be careful. We are the representatives of Christ, and Jesus was full of grace and truth. And you will make some mistakes. And we will make some mistakes, and we'll make some statements that maybe aren't great at times. And you'll respond and react in certain ways where we're human beings. But if we're gonna represent Jesus, if we're gonna get this right, I think it's gonna require us holding up both grace and truth. Because here's what's important. People on both sides of this conversation, as it continues to be inflamed even more by this law, people on both sides need both. People on both the condoners and the condemners need truth and grace. And we need to hold up both of those things in our conversation. So that's not what to believe. That's not how you should respond or how you should react. That's an approach on how you should have conversations, remembering that our responsibility is to represent Christ and to hold up grace and truth. Here's why we need to do this. Here's what I believe. I believe if the people and organizations that don't choose to do this, that tend to give up on one or the other, that abandon one or the other, in the long run, they will lose. And they will lose influence, and they will lose authority, and we can't afford to give up any of the truth, and we can't afford to water down or give up any of the grace, because in the long run, we will lose if we give up either one. So I'm gonna ask you, I'm going to ask you to continue to hold on to grace and truth as we're having these conversations, as we're walking the days ahead, as we're trying to figure this out, trying to figure out what does this mean and what does this change? And it won't change much in the short term, but in the longer term, this is going to force some conversations to the forefront for the church, for this church, for you as followers, and the way the church will be measured. The way the church will be defined in this season is not how preachers stand up and make a statement or how preachers write a blog or talk about that. All that's already happening. How the church will be defined in this season is by how all believers, representatives of Christ, choose to respond. And if we respond full of grace and truth, we cannot lose in these circumstances. So I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. And I'm going to pray for you that you'll get this right. I'm going to pray for us that we'll get this right. I'm going to ask you to pray for us as we continue to pray for you, as we figure out what does it look like to represent Jesus well with this new reality in our nation, with this new law that sort of is going to exacerbate and it's going to raise the tensions even greater in our world, that we'll get this right because I believe, and again, I need to close with this and then we need to move on to the sermon for today because this isn't actually the sermon for today. But I believe that we've misstepped, the church has misstepped with this in the past, specifically related to marriage. When this issue came to the forefront, not this issue, but an issue related to marriage and divorce in the past, we didn't get this right. Now, I'm not saying we didn't stand up for the truth. We just didn't get it right. And lots of people not only walked away from church because they felt condemned by the church, they walked away from Jesus because they felt condemned by the church and they felt condemned by Jesus and they walked away from faith. And many, not only of those who were wrestling with that issue, but friends and family members were pushed away from God and their church because of the way we responded. So we have to get this right. I'm not making a statement. I'm just saying all that I said is in these days, we need to hold up grace and truth. And I'm gonna pray that you'll know how to do that and we'll know how to do that really well so we represent the full truth of God and the full grace of God to those on both sides that need to hear both. So let me pray for you and then we'll jump into the sermon. God, thank you. Thank you that you're still on the throne. You're not surprised by this. Here's what we know. We know that no human institution can redefine something that was of divine design. So we don't panic today. We're not worried. We're not running scared. We're not trembling because you're not. But we find ourselves in a unique position in history. And for whatever reason, you've entrusted your church, this church, to respond to these circumstances in this season in our nation's history. I pray that we would know how to best honor you, our ultimate authority, and at the same time honor the authority that you have placed over us and our leaders in our nation. I pray for grace for them. I pray for new measures of truth for them. I pray for people who are happy, people who are opposing, people who are relieved, people who are frustrated, people who are angered, people who are saddened by this news. And I pray full measures of both your truth and grace for all in these circumstances. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Obviously, that will not be our last conversation related to that, but I just felt like that was the right place to start. Okay, today, we're going to continue our series on wrestling, and I'm short on time because I took a little too much time there, so I'm going to jump right into this. We started with this invitation of Jesus to come and find rest in him. Jesus promised we could find rest in the midst of our wrestling. We've talked about wrestling with the past. Robert Watson was here, did a fantastic job talking about wrestling with forgiveness. If you weren't here, I think he was trying to compete with my illustration from the Skittles from the week before, and he did a pretty good job. I'm not going to lie. It was a great illustration. Then Shane last week, he brought the little Gumby dudes, which is I'm calling the Play-Doh guy. And if you were you here last week? Did you hear Shane's message about wrestling with love and acceptance? Wasn't that extraordinary? I just thought that was so good. Yeah, you could clap for him. He's got a big fan right here down front. I'm so grateful God's placed him here and he's having an extraordinary influence on a lot of our students. So, that was awesome. Today we're going to shift gears though, and we're going to talk about wrestling with doubt. And we're going to talk about the fact that there is actually an ability for us to find rest in the midst of our doubt. And here's what you need to know is that the doubt didn't surprise Jesus. In fact, we're going to discover that in just a minute. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, which is really awesome because in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to look at somebody who was one of Jesus's most faithful followers, and he doubted. And the truth is all of us doubt. None of us are immune to doubt. We all are tempted to doubt at times. Before we jump into that story, though, in just a second, I want to talk about, just for a second, about reasons we doubt. There's probably lots of reasons. Some of you have found yourself in places of doubt in your life. But I think there's at least two reasons that most, if not all of us, experience in life that cause us to doubt. There's two specific reasons. The first one is we doubt specifically when we can't figure certain things out, right? When we can't figure out certain things in life, when we can't reason, we can't reconcile, when we can't figure out why God does what he does or doesn't do other things, we begin to wrestle because we can't figure those things out. Some of you, you've experienced this in life, and you couldn't figure something out, you couldn't reason it, you couldn't rationalize it, it didn't make sense to you. And specifically, what you couldn't figure out was when you saw a discrepancy between what you read and what you see. When you couldn't figure out how to put together and reconcile together what you read in the scriptures and what you see in the world or what you see in your life, when you can't figure those things out, why does a good God let certain things happen? Why would a loving God let certain things happen? Why would an all-powerful God let certain things happen? When you can't figure those things out, certain things, certain experiences, certain things we see in life cause us to not be able to figure out certain things in life, and we can't figure it out. Those voices of doubt begin to creep into our head. For some of you, you can't figure out why God permits certain things he could prevent. And you've come to believe, you've come to know that God can prevent anything, but yet he permits certain things in the world. And why does God permit things he could prevent? And why does God prevent things in your life, good things that he could permit, he could allow to happen? Why does God prevent certain people that are hurting you from changing? Why is that? And when you can't figure that out, when you can't reconcile those things in your life, we begin to doubt. For others of you, it's when you see bad things happen to good people. And we've all wrestled with this to some degree. Specifically, the innocent or children. This church has an extraordinary history of helping people who are victims of injustice. And the thing is what I know about many of you is your heart, like mine, jumps onto things where we go, that's just not right. I can't understand that. I can't figure that out. We've got to do something about that if we're going to represent our God, because that's not a value of our God. And so we jump in. And sometimes when it doesn't go, when the results don't happen the way we thought they should happen, when the issues aren't resolved, which it seems like they never are, we can't figure out it. As we get closer to some of those issues, it's difficult. Lastly, for some of you, the truth is what you couldn't figure out, it's not so much why bad things happen to good people, it's why some good people do bad things. Some of you have somebody in your life who maybe was a hero of yours. They were a hero of your faith. Maybe they poured into you. Maybe they led you spiritually for a year or years, and they invested in your life significantly, and then they did something, and you can't figure out if they had such faith, if they believed the way they believed, how could they do certain things? And the truth is you can't figure it out, and you can't reconcile it in your mind. And maybe they did something that hurt you deeply. In fact, just recently, I have a new friend that I've been talking with, and he's just recently started coming to mission, and here's his story. If he wouldn't mind me sharing with you, here's his story. We were talking a few weeks ago, and he told me that years ago, at another church, a pastor hurt him personally and very deeply. And it was something related to his family, and he felt that they felt abandoned. They felt like they turned their back on him, and he was hurt very deeply by this. And he just said, you know what? I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure it out. And this is what he said. This is so powerful. He said, if the life of Christ is in him, how could he do that? That's a difficult thing to wrestle with. That's a difficult thing to keep out. And we can't figure out what happens is, for you and for me, is the same thing that happened for him. The question we begin to ask is it really true? Is this all really true? Is the things we read in the Bible, are they true? Is the power of Jesus in people's lives, is it really true? And because of what you've seen, not lining up with what you read, and you can't reconcile, when you can't figure those things out, it causes us to ask the question, is it really true? A second reason is when life's not working out. When it's not working out the way we thought it was going to work out. Isn't this true? When life's not going the way you thought it was going to go, some of you maybe are new to faith. And somebody promised you that life with Jesus was going to be great. We've talked about this before. And life with Jesus is going to be way better. He promises us abundant life. And if you'll just follow Jesus, everything will get better. And somebody promised you that. The problem was you gave your life to Christ and it didn't work. Like, in fact, for some of you, it got harder. Life got harder. And you haven't yet found that peace yet. Some of you you're still searching for that. You're the peace of God that somebody promised you, but you haven't yet experienced it. And when it's not working out the way you thought it was going to work out, it causes you to doubt. Some of you, you've given your life to Christ and you've decided you're going to try and follow him in a certain area of life. Somebody challenged you. And maybe it's in your business. Maybe it's in your personal life. Maybe it's in your marriage. And you're doing everything you know to honor God in your personal life. And you're not getting the results you thought you would. It's not working out. And when this happens, when things aren't working out, it causes us to ask a different question. The question we ask is it really worth it? Don't you wrestle with that question? I mean, I don't know, is it just me? Am I the only person? Or is we wrestle with this? There's moments in life where we just go, I don't know, is this worth it? Like, this is hard. I mean, Jesus said it was gonna be hard, but this is hard, I don't know if it's worth it. And when we begin to ask the question, it's worth it, not too far behind, because these two go hand in hand, we begin to ask the question, is it really true? And we begin to doubt. Now, don't miss this. This is what's so important, is that throughout the scriptures, we see people that doubt. None of us is deaf to the voices of doubt. None of us is immune to the voices of doubt. None of us we have the ability to keep the voices of doubt out of our life. The brightest minds and some of the most model Christians of all time dealt with doubt. I want to give you a few examples. John Calvin, speaking of his own doubt, this is what John Calvin said. He said, "For unbelief or doubt is so deeply rooted in our hearts, and we are so inclined to it, that not without hard struggle," he talks further about having a hard struggle in his life to hold on to truth, "not without hard struggle is each one of us able to persuade himself of what all confess with the mouth, namely, that God is faithful." John Calvin, one of the brightest minds of the Christian faith, said, "It wasn't without deep struggle that I tried to maintain and hold on to the fact that God is faithful." And with all that he knew and all the contributions that he made and the brilliancy of his mind, he struggled and wrestled with doubt. One of the best people, in fact, it would be hard to debate this, one of the best people of all time was Mother Teresa. She gave her whole life to help other people, the under-resourced, the less fortunate, the people that nobody else wanted to care for. And shortly after her death, Mother Teresa's, some of her letters were bound together in a book, and we got an insight into her private life, and we realized that even Mother Teresa wrestled deeply with doubt. This is one of the letters that she wrote, an entry that she wrote. "Darkness is such that I really do not see, neither with my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me when the pain of longing is so great. I just long and long for God. The torture and pain I cannot explain." Mother Teresa. And this is normal. This is part of the Christian experience. It's part of the human experience in this world, is that we all have doubt, and we shouldn't run from those doubts. In fact, one more quote, Oz Guinness tells us that doubt is actually a really useful tool in our faith. I love what he says. He says this, "If ours is an examined faith," another way to say that is, if ours is an intelligent faith, some people have accused Christianity of being a crutch. He said, no. Ours is an intelligent, an examined faith, a learned faith. If it's an examined faith, we should be unafraid to doubt. If doubt is eventually justified, we were believing what clearly was not worth believing. Think about that. We were clearly believing what's not worth believing if our doubt is justified. But if doubt is answered and our faith has grown stronger, it knows God more certainly, and it can enjoy God more deeply. Here's what Oz Guinness is saying, is the truth has nothing to fear. The truth doesn't have to run and hide. So you don't have to be afraid of doubt. The truth wasn't afraid of doubt. Jesus wasn't afraid of doubt. We're gonna see that in a moment. Jesus wasn't appalled by doubt. Do you know we have documented evidence of many of Jesus's closest followers doubting? In fact, do you know how many of the 12 disciples we have documented evidence of the 12, out of the 12? Do you know how many specifically, anybody know, of the 12? 12. All 12. I love that. All 12, we have documented, some of them documented about themselves. So the question we're going to wrestle with is, how do we find rest in the midst of the voices of doubt that are inevitable in life? Because we all experience that. We all have moments in life where we can't figure it out, and we're going to ask the question, is this really true? Or when life's not working out, and we're going to be tempted to ask the question, is it really worth it? And we're going to wrestle with doubt. Matthew chapter 11, there's this extraordinary story, and here's what's going on. In Matthew chapter 11, and here's what I love this, we're gonna look at this story of doubt, and just so you know, the words we looked at the beginning of the week, beginning of the series, when Jesus' invitation to come to me and find rest in me, this invitation that Jesus made, it was in the shadows of this story we're about to look at, in the shadows of the doubt of one of Jesus' most prominent followers. In Matthew chapter 11, just before Matthew chapter 11, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had just been equipping his closest followers, the 12 disciples. He was going to send them out. They were just south of the region of Galilee, we think. We don't know exactly where they were, but they were getting ready to split up into Galilee. They had been further south before that. So they're about to split up, and he's equipping them with what they're going to face and how they should share this good news about the Messiah coming. And so Jesus, in verse 1, of Matthew chapter 11. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he sent them from there, again, we don't know exactly where, but that region just south of Galilee somewhere, to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So they're splitting up and they're gonna head out. Jesus had just done a bunch of miracles. He's equipped his disciples. Now he's gonna send them out to tell people about what they'd experienced and tell them because they'd become to believe that he was the Messiah. So Jesus sends them out. And when John, verse 2, when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, now John was in prison. We find out later, actually, we find out from Josephus. Josephus tells us that John was down here in Machaerus. Machaerus was a city where there was one of Herod's palaces. It also had a dungeon, and he was in prison here in Machaerus. And John had been there for about 12 to 18 months. And when John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, namely what Jesus wasn't doing, he was down here in Machaerus. And the disciples had been with Jesus here the last week we know, and they're heading further north into Galilee. And John, imagine being John. I mean, some of you know John's story. John, whose father was Zacharias, who one day when he was headed to the temple to burn some incense as an offering, he was intercepted by an angel who said to him, hey, you're going to have a son. He's like, I'm not going to have a son. You don't understand how old I am, how old my wife is. And he's like, no, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a miracle child. And this miracle child, as prophesied, he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. He's going to go before Jesus and he's going to prepare the way. And Zacharias just laughed and he didn't believe it. And at that moment, Zacharias was made mute. Zacharias could no longer speak this miracle that had happened. And so this child began to grow in his wife's womb. And when at the moment of John the Baptist's birth, and John no doubt would know this whole story, at the moment of John the Baptist's birth, his father, who began to believe, was able to speak, and he went for the rest of his life proclaiming that his son was the one that was going to be the forerunner of Jesus that would pave the way for the Messiah to come. And some of you know that's exactly what John happened. And John, what happened in John's life, and John grew up learning that information. John grew up understanding. He grew up understanding the truth. There was a measure of truth that was poured into John's life. And the truth that was poured into John's life helped John to have a firm foundation, a solid base in his life of truth, that helped him to do the things that he did, to be courageous and to follow Jesus the way he was supposed to follow Jesus. And so John, who's in prison, now reflecting all that had happened in his life, all that was promised, all that he had proclaimed, when he heard in prison what Jesus was doing, look what he did. He sent his disciples to ask him, Jesus, are you the one that was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Wait, you're John the Baptist. You're the one who told us that he was the one. And now John in prison is saying, no, wait, I don't know, Jesus. I mean, I thought I knew, but let's be honest. For John, things weren't really working out. This is not the way he saw things going. I mean, he thought, I'm going to be a significant part of this deal. This is a movement. This is like the greatest movement in history. This has been prophesied for years and years and years. And now John's in prison going, this isn't really working out. And this led John to think, you know what? I can't figure out how this is my reality. If I'm the forerunner of Jesus. And what happened for John was that as he sat in prison and things weren't working out and he couldn't figure out, the truth was is that the whispers of doubt began to pour into John's ears and into John's mind. And he began to wonder, wait, if Jesus is who he says he is, why am I in prison? I'm a part of this. Why are things not going well for me? If Jesus is who God says he is, why aren't things going better for me? I can't really understand. I can't reconcile these two things together. If Jesus is doing all these miracles, if he's doing all these things for people, why isn't he doing something for me? So he sends word. He sends some of his closest friends and followers to Jesus, and he says, are you really the one? Or did I miss it? Did I believe something that was a lie? And did I just believe what my parents told me growing up? And this is all really made up. And it was a nice story, but it's not really the truth. And the voices of doubt created a layer of unbelief in John's heart that he had to ask the question. He had to send to Jesus, and as embarrassing and as difficult it probably was to send friends of his who had followed him because of what he said to go and ask Jesus, is it really true? As embarrassing as that would be, maybe even to ask Jesus that question, John, overcome in the midst of his doubt, he sends word to Jesus. Now, I love Jesus's response. Because I believe Jesus' response was empathetic, not sympathy, not I feel bad for John, but it was empathetic. In Jesus' response, I think we discover Jesus responding in a way to John that's so empathetic. He visits John's position. I believe he's going, you know what? If I were John and if I were in prison, I probably would feel the same way. But Jesus, knowing the truth, decides to send, don't miss this, to send the very guys that John sent to ask the question back to him. I believe Jesus knew John would need them. Jesus replied, this is what he said. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. He sends these guys back and he says, look, you've seen and heard certain things. Go back and tell John. And here's what I want. Here's for starters. Here's a few things that you've seen and heard. Isn't this true? Here's a few things you've seen and heard. And you need to tell John these things. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that when John heard this, John knew that these came from the prophecies of Isaiah in the Old Testament. These were things that Jesus claimed at the beginning of his ministry. And John knew that these were the marks of the Messiah. And John reminds him of, or Jesus reminds John of things that John already knew. And Jesus sent some people around John. Sent some people back to him and said, hey, go back to John. Here's what I want you to do. When you go back to John, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remind John of what he knows to be true. I want you to pour some truth into John's life. John had truth in his life before. He had a significant foundation of truth, but there's a layer of doubt that's causing John to not be able to access the truth. And so here's what I want you to do. You're not gonna be able to keep this doubt out. It's not going away, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to pour truth into his life, and I want you to pour so much truth. I want you to tell him what you've seen and heard. He's gonna need your faith. He's gonna need you to speak truth into his life. And Jesus offers John truth that doesn't keep out. It doesn't spoon out. It doesn't lift out. It drowns out the doubt that John has in his life. Here's what we know. We know that the doubt that John experienced was drowned out in his life because John never got out of prison. Yet John eventually would be beheaded. He would give his life because he was a follower of Jesus, because he stood up for the values and the kingdom and the movement of Jesus. He stood up for what he believed. But it was after the doubt that had come into his heart, no doubt it happened more than once, as he continued to sit in prison. John was able to overcome his doubt, to overwhelm his doubt, not by bearing down, not by dismissing, not by saying, oh, his ways are higher than my ways. I can't figure this out. I can't reason this. This is what he did. He said, I'm going to continue to dwell on the truth. I'm going to put myself in environments. Jesus sent people back around him. He had community that continued to focus on the truth. And as he continued to focus on the truth, that truth continued to overwhelm the darkness of John's doubt. You see, I believe Jesus' model, the way to deal with doubt, the way to deal with doubt is to drown it out. I don't think we're gonna keep it out. You could try, it's difficult. But what happens when we try to keep doubt out is it overcomes us. We don't have in ourselves the strength to overcome doubt. The truth though, the truth is not afraid of doubt. The truth has power over our doubt. And when we pour more truth into our life, what happens is doubt is drowned out in our lives. And you're not lesser than. Somebody said, you know, maybe along the way, somebody shamed you for your doubts, for your questions, and told you you're not being faithful. You just need to be a faithful follower. Jesus' closest followers, the brightest minds, some of the best people in the Christian faith doubted Jesus. And Jesus didn't put them out. He didn't shame them. He didn't force them out. In fact, I love the way my friend Andy says this. This is what he says. He says, you're not out if you doubt, but doubt can take you out. And some of you have seen this before. You've seen doubt take people out. It's taken them out of their faith. In fact, some of you know because of something that happened in their life, something they couldn't reconcile between what they read and what they saw. But when they read and they experienced, they began to wonder, is it really true? Is it really worth it? And their doubt took them out. But here's what you need to know. Doubt alone doesn't put you out. It didn't for Jesus. It doesn't for many of the followers, Jesus' closest followers. It didn't for many of the most famous followers of Christ throughout history. It doesn't put you out. And here's how I know it's true. And Jesus doesn't put you out. God doesn't condemn you for your doubt. Here's how I know. Because let's look just for a minute. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, just want to finish. Look at how Jesus talks about John after the followers had left. This is important. His followers had already left. This doesn't matter. He can say whatever he wants about John. John's not going to know. The followers are gone. And Jesus turns to the crowds who had experienced this, who had seen the whispers of doubt creep into John the Baptist's life, had heard the question that John asked, that Jesus wasn't afraid of. He turns to the crowds and this is what he said. This is the one, John the Baptist, about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. John was my messenger. He was chosen by me. He prepared the way for you. And truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus didn't condemn John's doubt. Jesus didn't put him out. Jesus didn't cut him off. And neither he does you. Jesus doesn't fear your doubt. He wants you to bring your doubt. You see, what we try to do is we were taught along the way that that's not being faithful, that we need to resist our doubt. We need to try to keep it out. We need to try to deny it that it's there. Some of us have tried to run from our questions of doubt. And I think that's more dangerous. I think when we just try to keep it out, what happens is that our doubt is, the temptation is that it might even take us out, that it could take you out. I think this doesn't work. I've seen people try to do this. They just try to resist. They've tried to ignore their questions. They've tried to minimize them, and they've allowed other people to do the same in their life. And I don't think Jesus would be an advocate of that. Certainly that's not the way he responded to John. But I don't think either he wants your doubt to take you out. And so Jesus' remedy is to drown it out with truth. So my question for you is this. What are you doing to surround yourself with truth? I'm not just talking about coming to church on the weekend. I think that's great. But nobody in this room right now, maybe very few people, maybe just somebody who's sitting next to you, we as a group of people in this room today, we can't help you with your doubt because I don't know what your doubt is. And I don't know where you're in those positions. You need to be in a group. You need to be connected with other believers. And I don't care if it's one of our mission community groups or if it's another group of believers or it's accountability group or it's a Bible study. You need to be surrounded with people who know what's going on in your life, who know when you have moments of doubt so that it doesn't take you out of your faith and take you out of the game of being a follower of Jesus Christ, because it has the potential to take you out. What are you doing? What are you doing to pour truth into your life? This is why I think you ought to open your Bible every day, whether you understand it all or not. This is so important to continue to pour truth into your life. This is a critical part of rooting out the doubt that can plague us in our lives. And as you continue to pour truth into your life, it will eventually drown out the doubt. So here's my prayer as we finish. My prayer is that you'll hold on to the thoughts that come from God, the truth of God, before the whispers of doubt take hold of you. That you'll hold on to the truth of God and you'll allow the truth of God, the truth of the scriptures, to drown out your doubt before it takes you out. And I just want you to know, in my life, I'm so grateful for people who came alongside of me at early stages of my life when I began to doubt. Stages in my life when I lost my father. Some of you have lost people that are close to you. And you begin to doubt. You begin to wonder, how could a good God allow this to happen? When you've seen injustice in the world, you've seen difficult circumstances. When you walk through, as I have, circumstances in life where things don't seem to be working out. To have a community of faith. I think what Jesus had in mind is not this sort of gathering. When he said, don't give up the habit of meeting together. I think he meant, like, who knows you? Who do you know? Who's in your life? Whose life are you in? How are you walking in the truth by continuing to remind yourself and pour truth in your life? That is what will drown out the doubt in our lives and help us to continue to be faithful followers of Jesus. Let me pray for you as we conclude our service. Jesus, I just thank you today for your response, the documented response that you had that was so compassionate to John. As you recognized, we would face difficult things. In fact, you predicted it. God, I pray for somebody who's in the room today who's wondering if they can be honest about what they doubt, what they wrestle with, what doesn't make sense, what they can't figure out, what's not working out, yet there's seeds of doubt, whispers of doubt creeping into their heart. And I pray that you would use this body, this community, to pour into them, to pour truth into their life, to overwhelm and to drown out those whispers of doubt in life that are inevitable, that are gonna come, that we can't really keep out, that you drown them out with your truth. I pray today for courage for somebody who's really doubting, and maybe today was one of their last days. They were just giving it one more shot, and somehow they feel like you're reading their mail, and they're here today, and they're going, I was doubting, and I'm wrestling, and I'm struggling, and I've been trying to force it out. I've been trying to keep it out. I pray that they would give up that battle and give up that fight and realize that on their own, they can't win the battle with doubt, but that your truth that has nothing to fear, that your truth can drown out the doubt in their life, and I pray you'd surround them with people that would do just that, and that they would listen to the word, to Jesus, who was the word, reminding them, come to me, come to me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and I can drown out any fears and doubts that you have in your life. Come to me and find rest in my truth, and I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.